Joy. We hear it and we think of happiness or laughter. But true joy far outweighs any fleeting emotions. Like a beautiful garment, joy is a response that we clothe ourselves with. And at this time of year, it's our heart's cry as we bear witness again to the birth of the Savior. And let's face it, there's not a person here who couldn't use a little more joy these days. So you're invited into that quality of joy, whether your life is full of happiness or not. It's an invitation for every person, and it's here now, because Jesus is here now. This is joy.
So today, we get to hear from Jesus' mom. When you think about Jesus' mom, Mary, what are some of the adjectives that would come to your mind as you think about her? A lot of people will talk about how meek she is, how submissive she is, obedient, gentle, comforting, the perfect mother. And perhaps these things are true, but these are not things that we read in the Bible. In fact, these ideas about Mary started being spoken several hundred years after she lived. It was spoken by a church that wanted to lift up female role models. And remember, Mary was born into a patriarchal system, and several hundred years later in Europe, it was still a very patriarchal system. And so they wanted to paint Mary as the perfect woman. And that's what they could imagine the perfect woman would be, a servant who would serve with a smile and keep quiet and keep submissive. However, if we look at the place where Mary was raised and the climate around her, we will see that she was much more than that. Mary was born and raised in a town called Nazareth, and I don't blame you if you don't know where it is. So I gave you a map. So first, I want to draw your attention to the cluster of red dots in the middle of the map. One of those is Jerusalem. One of those is Bethlehem. They're all these cities that are centered around the power in the nation of Israel. Now, way up at the top, there is one singular red dot. That is Nazareth. Nazareth was part of a region called Galilee, and it was right there on the border, right next to the enemies and the other nations surrounding Israel. I want to give you a clearer picture of the regional map. If you look at this second map, you'll see there's a big chunk on the bottom called Judea. That includes Jerusalem, the majority of the nation of Israel. Just north of that is a region called Samaria. And we all know what the Jewish people in Israel thought of the Samaritans. They were the family from the wrong side of the tracks. We know this from the parable of the Good Samaritan and the story of the woman at the well. These were the relatives that were an embarrassment to the true Jewish people. They had intermarried with people that were not Jewish. They had their own religious customs. They even set up their own sites of worship, their own holy sites. North even of Samaria, that's where we find Galilee. That's where we find Nazareth. So far away from the center of power as to easily be forgotten. This is where Mary grew up, on the edge, on the border. So being on the border meant that, yes, you were close to some of these other nations. It also became a part of your identity, because when the Roman Empire wanted to send their soldiers to control the nation of Israel, they were particularly guarding that border. Now, the commanders, though, of those soldiers would have been in Jerusalem, which means that they had less than normal oversight. And when these soldiers were not experiencing the type of oversight some of the soldiers in Jerusalem might be having, it meant that they were free to behave in some ways of their choosing. And we know for certain their behavior didn't get better right? With less oversight. Also, experiencing less oversight would have been the Jewish people living in Galilee. They were also very far removed from their authorities in Jerusalem, which meant they also had some freedom to behave in ways that may not have been condoned closer to Jerusalem. All of this led to quite a volatile situation. The soldiers trying to do their best to take advantage of people when they could get away with it, and the people resisting them, the people fighting against them, the people trying to defend themselves, their customs, their families from this empire that was coming to take them over. In fact, it became a part of their identity, this idea that I will rebel against these forces, against these soldiers. It might have even been for self-preservation. When you look at Mary, she would have been a very young girl, just on the edge of puberty, among the lowest of the power in any community around there. And she, if she wanted to survive, had to learn some skills. You can think about it. If you were her parent, what would you have taught her? You would have taught her to be the least easy of targets to be picked on. You would have taught her how to verbally push back those soldiers, how to make herself big and strong, maybe even take up rocks as needed to protect herself from this environment. So the idea that she was rebelling against the soldiers in her town was as much a part of her identity as it was seen as good. It was seen as righteous. This is what a godly person will do when you have to live in a border town among people that are trying to take advantage of you. A book I read that absolutely opened my mind to the characters in Jesus' story is this one. It's called The First Advent in Palestine. The author is Kelly Nicandia. If you want to read the Christmas story with fresh eyes, I recommend this book. The author described Mary in this way. She said, growing up in a restive region, she had been formed by resistance. Like most around her, she understood justice as rebellion against empires and their violence. Mary understood herself to be a part of the resistance. And as far as being rebellious, she took it a whole other step. When the angel Gabriel came to invite her into this process of introducing Jesus, introducing God to this earth, this is what the angel said to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born to you will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Now, in Mary's lifetime, there already was an individual called the Son of God. At least he called himself that. He also called himself the Prince of Peace. And he mandated that everybody in the Roman Empire worship him as a god. He had another name. It was Caesar Augustus. But can you imagine anything more threatening to Caesar Augustus and his entire empire than raising up another individual with that same title? Somebody who is coming to show down Caesar Augustus and turn his kingdom upside down? This is the person Mary was going to usher into the world. And if we at this point have still thought that she is submissive and docile, we are missing the point, because here she is about to bring the very greatest threat against Caesar and the Roman Empire into the world. Mary was coming to change the world, and you don't get that way by being passive. She was strong, she was intelligent, and if we can read her song, the Magnificat, with this understanding, it takes on a whole new meaning about God coming with his mighty arm and scattering the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. As we consider Mary's words in the Magnificat, we learn a few things about loving Jesus. First of all, we learn that loving Jesus is fierce. Mary was invited to carry this child and bring him into the world. And she already knew that she would love him with her whole soul. But she was also about to protect him with her entire body. Everything she was going to physically do, up to the extent of her power, she was going to protect this child. If it meant leaving her hometown, she would do it. If it meant leaving her country, she would do it. If it meant destroying relationships, changing her marriage plans, everything she had to do, she was going to do it to protect this child as long as she possibly could. She would stand physically between Jesus and danger. And while she is raising him up, she is going to teach him what it means to listen to the voices on the edges, the people on the borders, what it is to bring justice to those who are being oppressed, and what it is to pay attention to what is happening in this world, standing up against the powers that are trying to destroy God's people. She was fierce. We also learn from Mary that loving Jesus was an act of rebellion. Simply bringing him into the world was a rebellious act. But when we think about how the world was structured, we see that every action after that was also rebellious. Because we talked about Caesar Augustus, he needed to maintain power in order to create the world. He imagined the world in his own image. And some of the tools he used were money. He used people to control, and he used threats and fear. So let's talk about the money for a second. In our world today, we have lots of Caesars that are trying to get us to follow them, trying to get us to give them money, to give them power, to give them our time. So if we choose to be rebellious against them, with our money, what do? Instead of subscribing to the commercial culture, to the culture that says you must have a big stockpile of wealth in order to survive, how do we rebel? We give it away. We give it away. Have you ever thought of generosity as an act of rebellion? Giving our money away, not hoarding it, not using it to control other people. This is an act of rebellion against Caesar Augustus. And what about the idea that Caesar needed all the people to surround him, to keep his power, to control those people? What if we want to rebel against the idea that people need to be controlled to create somebody else's power? How do we rebel against that? We become servants. We give our power away. We find people who could never pay us back, and we serve them. We lift up their voices. We help them out. Have you ever thought of your acts of service as an act of rebellion? Not giving our time and our service to those who want to abuse it. And then finally, this idea that Caesars have, that we need to be afraid of everybody outside of their control. They try to brainwash us to fearing those that are different. Because if we only find safety under Caesar's protection, then we are much more malleable. So how do we rebel against this? We open the door to strangers. We invite diverse voices, diverse perspectives to come into our homes, into our tables. We ask people who are different from us how they experience the world. We allow new ideas to ferment in our heads. This is absolutely terrifying to anybody who thinks they are Caesar in this world, because the second we get a new idea, we are no longer controllable. The act of talking to people different from us is an act of rebellion against Caesar. So we learn from Mary that it takes a very strong, feisty person to love Jesus, somebody who is willing to be fierce, somebody who's willing to be rebellious. And then finally we learn that loving Jesus changes us. Now, Mary was a strong young woman in Nazareth, but if that's all she was, then we would have forgotten her name. Certainly, she had friends, sisters, relatives that also were just like her, and we don't know their names. But we know Mary's name because she was willing to love Jesus so much. She was willing to allow God to change her. So what changed when Mary began to love Jesus? Her marriage plans changed. She had to leave her town. She had to leave her country. Her relationships changed. The way she related to the people, even at the temple, the authorities, everything in her life changed because she loved Jesus. Think about us. What happens to us when we love Jesus? How are we changed? Loving Jesus means we are open to God shaping us and changing our lives. It means God might ask us to change our jobs, to change our towns, to change our relationships, to change even our plans for our future. Loving Jesus changes us. So when we reflect on this song that Mary wrote called the Magnificat and these ways that loving Jesus has impacted her and the world, we can ask ourselves, how has it impacted me? How has loving Jesus made me fierce? What am I willing to do, to say, to stand up against in the name of Jesus? How am I going to be bold to proclaim his name and to proclaim his will and to call out injustice? How am I going to stand firm even when all around me is crumbling? How has loving Jesus made me fierce? And how has loving Jesus made me rebellious? In what ways do I look at this world and say, no more? I will not subscribe to what the Caesars of this world want me to do, how they want me to live, how they want me to serve them. In what ways have we become rebellious by being crazy generous or being crazy servant-ish or being crazy in opening the doors and having conversations with people different from me? How has loving Jesus affected our lives? And we can take it to a bigger scale. What about Prince of Peace? How has loving Jesus caused Prince of Peace to be fierce and rebellious and open to change? We respond in this way with this type of love because we know that Jesus first loved us. And as fierce and rebellious and crazy risk-taking as we might be, it will never compare to the amount of love Jesus first showed to us. That God loved us so much that he would even think to bring Jesus into this world. After Jesus was born, the shepherds heard the angels, and the angels said to them, I bring you good news of great joy. Well, today, as we listen to Mary's Magnificat again with fresh ears, we hear good news of great joy, that Jesus has come and is coming again, and Jesus is coming for us, and Jesus is inviting us to also be avenues of his blessing and his world-changing work. So we can sing again with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, make us bold, make us confident in your name. Show us the way you want us to go. Help us to love you, Lord, even though it is only a pale reflection of how you have first loved us. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.